Good morning. Allow me to encourage you to do one of the most important things you'll do all day. Open the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, page 1264 in the Church Pew Bible. I ask you to stand, please, as we prepare to read from God's Word, spoken in history and preserved in time and space for our edification. We're reading from verse 14 and following. As we consider the kind of spirit God wants from you and me in worship and in our walk before Him, hear the Word of the Lord, Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire. It's a reference to Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments. You've not come to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded, saying, if even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The Word of God. May He strengthen your hearts with it. Please be seated. Well, we've gathered this morning to worship. Here we are. We've come to worship like we do every Sunday. Now, how does God want you to come? In what spirit does He wish you to approach Him? The same question we could ask every day we wake up. What spirit should I walk before God? What is God looking for in you and me who claim His name? Look in verse 28. He says, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. What is God looking for you? What kind of spirit is He looking for in you as you come to Him in worship? In two words, He's looking for reverence and thanksgiving. That's what He wants. He wants a reverence and thanksgiving. Let us be thankful, verse 28, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Let's talk about reverence. What does that look like in you and me? What is God probing to find as He probes a reverent spirit? Look how the text opens in verses 14 and 15. One thing He surely must find is a spirit of peace, a spirit that is of harmony, a spirit of unity, someone who has a spirit that just wants to keep things in harmony. Verse 14, make every effort to live in peace. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. Things can go wrong, right? You're offended. Something's happened. You're hurt. Your feelings got hurt. And now a little bitter root has planted itself in you. It's trying to root itself in your heart and grow up to something quite divisive. So we must be on our guard for to worship as we should. Maybe we'll do something dramatic like John O. Groats to try to remedy the problem. John O. Groats, as the story says, is a man from Scotland. You ever been to Scotland? Some of us had the privilege to go last year. But there you'll find, you might even get on the John O. Groats ferry, and you'll hear some of the tales about him and his eight sons, is what I was told. Only these eight sons didn't get along too good. Dear old dad was scratching his head, you know, as they're fighting to who's going to be sitting at the prime place at the table, you know, who's going to get first in line. And, you know, they're all vying to put themselves first in their own interests and not often putting the interests of their brothers first. You know how it is with sibling rivalry. That's just the way it is. Human nature, even in Christian homes. So John O. Groats comes up with this novel solution. They're all, you know, rushing to get in the house first, one before the other. So what does he do? Well, those Scottish people say he built an octagon-shaped house. It had eight doors. And that way they could all enter at the same time. Each son had his own door. And they say that he built a table. Because where were they going to sit? He built a special table. And it was an octagon shape. And they could all sit at the head. So each of his sons could have a prime position. Well, of course, you know what the Father's trying to do. The same thing your Heavenly Father's trying to do for you, His children. He wants us to be unified. Truth is, in Jesus Christ, you are unified. We are one in Jesus Christ. If you know Him, you are one with the people around you, regardless of how you may rub your shoulders occasionally. Sometimes things don't go well. But the person who has a mature spirit, a spirit of worship, a reverent spirit, you understand that you're now a peacemaker. That you're here to maintain the unity of the faith. You're here to maintain the peace of Christ. Isn't it great that the Scripture doesn't tell us to create unity? We can't do that. But there is one who has. His name is Jesus. And now your job is to maintain the unity. To maintain a spirit of peace. Especially among Christians and also to the best that you can among all people. Isn't that what He tells us here in this text, verse 14? Make every effort to live in peace with all men. See to it that no bitter root grows up in you to cause trouble. And I pray if there's a problem, is there a division in something, there's some great thing that turns ugly, I pray that the bitter root that begins it isn't found in you. You know, we're going into a building project here soon. We're in the middle of it. Actually, we're going and getting into it. Could end up we buy property somewhere. Could end up we build here. Could end up we buy a new existing facility. There'll be plenty of opportunities for bitter roots. You can count on it because you have a zillion decisions to be made. And I pray that you'll be one who cuts away all bitterness and makes every effort to show reverence through a spirit of peace and unity, preferring one another. How does God want us to worship Him? Through reverence. And one of the way the reverence comes out is through being a peacemaker. But also, look what else it says. It comes out through godliness. Through godliness. Verse 14, make every effort also to be holy. You see, it's not just to keep the peace, but to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Do you read that 14th verse again? Look at it. Without holiness, without a pure life, no one will see the Lord. You know, when you get to heaven, I don't know if the streets are going to be made out of gold or not. It says some people take it literally. I'm inclined to think maybe not. But I'm inclined to get the message that at the very minimum, there's a certain purity there, pure gold. You know, there needs to be a richness. There needs to be a beauty there. And it's certainly true in the individual life. When we get to heaven, there's not going to be anything ugly. It'll all be rich, in depth, beautiful, full of integrity. There's nothing mean, nothing impure, nothing immoral. That's the way it will be when we get there. And it says that no one can see God unless He is pure. Unless you are pure, you can't see God. Isn't that what the text says? Without holiness, you can't see God. No one can live in His presence unless you are completely pure. Listen to the words of Habakkuk 1:13. It says, the Lord's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. The Lord's eyes are too pure to look upon evil, which means He doesn't look upon sinfulness. He can't be in the presence of sin. It goes against His very nature. And that's, of course, isn't it wonderful why we have the gospel? And so the gospel in Christ, some of you have received. How many of you have put your faith in Christ? You can literally raise your hand if you wish. You put your confidence in Christ. You've asked Him to forgive you your sins. And you're trusting in Him. You know, now you've turned from your sins. Now you know what He's done. He's declared you pure. He's declared you holy. Now you're in a position to see God. You understand? Now you're in a position that is lovely, acceptable, wonderful, as God looks upon you this morning. And now what He says in this text is simply, He says, now I simply want you to be what I declare you to be. Now I want some heaven to come through you here on earth. He says, make every effort to be holy. Make every effort to allow My purity to come out of your life in the way you deal with one another, the way you deal with your employers or your employees, your co-workers, the people in around you, your children. Do your children consider you holy? Or do they see things that would embarrass you? Or do your parents consider you holy, pure? Or do they see things that would cause embarrassment? Those are the things that we need to turn from quickly and by God's grace to do better in the future. Sure, we aren't going to arrive, but we need to be wearing His clothes of purity regularly. I love the stories that Jesus tells in the Bible. And one of the favorites of many is the one about the wedding. Here it is. It's wedding time, right? And by the way, there's a few weddings going on here real soon in this next year. It's wonderful. So at the wedding time, you know, you're going to have a big party and celebration. Well, Jesus said the king was holding a party. His son's getting married. That's what he says in the parable. It's in Matthew 22, I believe. And so he's throwing a festival, and so what did he say? Go out into the cities, right? Out in the streets and the highways and the byways. Invite people in. Here it is. Come on in. You know, eat some food, have a good time, party, dance, and just celebrate. Enjoy yourself. And it's all on me, free. So he says they went out and they're going to invite in people, rich, poor. And it's a very loose paraphrase, by the way, but you'll find it to the heartbeat to be true. So you're inviting people in, to whether they're rich, poor, in between, young, old, doesn't make any difference. And they're coming to celebrate. And so they've all arrived and they're dressed to the hilt. You know, you just don't walk in there in t-shirt and blue jeans and stuff when you're going to a wedding. And so you got all the people there in, let's say, three-piece suits, tuxedos, or they're wearing their wedding, their nice evening gowns, looking good. And so the king comes out and he sees the people are ready to party, ready to celebrate. And what he looks and he's, everyone seems to be dressed okay, except for one person. He looks at this person, he says, what are you doing here? Why are you here? How did you get in here like that? He obviously must have come like unshaven or dirty and wearing some kind of raggedy looking clothes. He says, you got the wrong clothing. And he pushes them out. He has them escorted from the celebration. And of course, the point being is that if we're going to enter the presence of God, the King, then we've got to be wearing His clothing. And, you know, the neat thing is that Jesus has given you the wonderful clothing. In His death, He has shaved you up. He has cleansed you. And in His life, He has given you a beautiful outfit to wear. His life of integrity, His good choices that He made, His record of uprightness. You know, the record I like to think of, the one that made His mother proud, will make any mother proud. That record is yours. And that's your clothing to wear. And every day you wake up, you know, I hope you don't just put on your shoes and your shirt and your dress or whatever you're wearing. But I hope you clean yourself up with Christ's death afresh, believing that He died to cleanse you. And as you put on your clothes, I hope you realize by faith that you're wearing His perfections, that you're wearing His beautiful clothing, His righteousness by faith. And now as you go through each day, you feel good about yourself. You say, hey, you know, I'm acceptable to God. And then as you interact and have choices to make, I hope you make upright choices that are worthy of being praised. And so he says, make every effort to be holy. Make every effort to keep the holiness that He declares you to have. That's what brings reverence to God. And that's what our Lord wants us to wear through the day. And don't be like Esau, who was ungodly. That's what he says in the text. Esau was worldly minded. He got caught up in the moment. You know, he sold out. He sold his inheritance for the spur of the moment to indulge himself in a bowl of soups just to fill his stomach in the passing moment. Don't be like him. How does God want you to worship Him? With reverence, which means you're going to do what you can to keep harmony, peace with others. You're going to do what you can to live the godly life that God declares you to have in Christ. And you're going to show a fear for God. You're going to show a deep reverence, respect for God. Look again at verse 28. Here's how He wants you to come. Worship God that is in a way that is acceptable with reverence and awe. With reverence and awe, as the translation says in the NIV, or with fear. By the way, do you ever notice these days that guys very rarely open doors for girls anymore? It used to be that always the men would open the doors for the girls. I don't know what happened, but it disappeared. And it used to be you could get on a train or a bus or say the light rail and it's full. And say you're getting like retirement age, you're getting old, a bit gray. Some of you are getting gray when you're young. But so you're getting on here, okay? And it's all filled up. And you see these older people standing up and all these young people just sitting down. What happened to this reverence and respect for the older generation? Or you get a scenario like I've mentioned once in the past with my family. We went up to did something with my grandmother. Actually, it was my mother, my children's grandmother. And when she was with us, we were eating at her house one time. And we're sitting there, about eight of us or something. And Grandma, my mom, leans over and she says, you know, she says, could you tell your son he's got his hat on? I'm saying, I think my son knows he has his hat on. Definitely knows. And she said, well, you know, she said, I'd appreciate it if you had him take it off. Of course, I know my kids aren't going to, they don't care if it's on or off. It means nothing to them. It's a hat. It's not hurting anybody, you know. But I went down around this is the end of the table. And I says, you know, Grandma, this doesn't mean anything to you, but Grandma, you know, doesn't like people wearing their hats inside. In fact, I think most grandmas don't. They don't understand why people still are wearing their hats inside, young people. So could you just take it off? We can talk about it later. So the kid takes his hat off. So things change, okay? At least to the older generation, it was a symbolic of reverence, respect. I don't know how it got to be that way, but it became symbolic of that. There's no good manners and kind of a respect. And then there was something else that disappeared, not just opening doors and giving up seats for older people and taking off hats, but they took away some words. A little phrase, it just disappeared out of the society. I don't know what happened to it. But every day you're asked questions, right? And they'll say, you know, how's it going? What's for dinner? Did you get your hair cut? Who's that person next to you? You hear all these questions come, but you never hear this question. Do you fear God? Are you a God-fearer? You can't find the fear of God. Try to find it. Look in your newspapers. Look in your magazines. And look for the phrase, the fear of God. It's gone. It just disappeared. I don't know why. But if we're going to come in the spirit of worship as we should, if we're going to come with a reverence as we should, then we've got to come somehow in the fear of God. The Scripture says in a few places that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Maybe people decided they don't want to be wise anymore. And that's why we don't have the fear of God. We just decided that we don't want to be wise. So we just throw it away. Because we got our own wisdom. Maybe that's why we can't find the phrase. But he says in the 28th verse, look at it. Worshiping God in a way that's acceptable is a worship with reverence and awe. It's a worship with reverence and awe. Why should we have this, as some translate this, deep respect and wonder for God? Why should we have, as some translate this great honor for God, this overwhelming awe of God in our attitude as we approach Him? Look at what He says in verse 29. He says, or at the end of this section we read, he says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. All right, so you're coming to worship God? Can you imagine just casually walking right into a consuming fire? I don't think so. I think as you get closer and closer to the fire, you begin to feel the heat. Right? And you come with kind of almost inching your way up. Should I get closer? It's getting a bit hot. But you're coming. And he says, come. You know, we love the phrase, God is love. But this one's hard for us to deal with. God is a consuming fire. In verse 23, it tells us why we should have a deep reverence for God. Because God is the judge of all men. That means women too, by the way. He's going to judge every human being. Some people just live casually with God as if He doesn't notice what we're doing. One day we'll all give an account before Him. Look at verse 26. Why should we worship with this reverential awe of God? It says He shook Mount Sinai. Verse 26. The earth shook. It just was shaking. And the people, how did they respond as God was giving the Ten Commandments through Moses? The people were afraid for their lives, especially when they heard the part, if even an animal touches a mountain where God's presence was, the animal must be put to death. And I'm sure they were happy when Moses came down out of the mountain wearing a veil. You remember that part? You know why he had the veil on? Because even as God spoke to Moses, there was a residue of glory in the face of Moses. And as he came out in the people, to the people, it was so bright and overwhelming, it was too much for them. So Moses toned it down by wearing a veil. Our God is a consuming fire. His presence is too strong. It's too powerful. It's too overwhelming. Sometimes we forget that when God thunders, when He strikes a streak of lightning, it's a voice of God who can split cedars and redwoods with a single word. Even Moses trembled, verse 21. You see it? Why should we fear God in the proper sense? Because He shook the earth, verse 26. And He will not only shake the earth, folks, but He will shake the earth and the heavens. It's coming. There's a time coming He will shake the earth and the heavens. And I couldn't say it loud enough, but maybe I should scream at this point just to impress it. If you haven't remembered or if you've forgotten, there is a judgment. And He's coming in fire with His blazing angels to judge your world. We see it in 2 Thessalonians 1:7. Listen. Excuse me. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. There's the wedding. And from the majesty of His power, shut out on the day He comes to be glorified in His holy people. Hopefully that's you. When He comes to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you. Because you believed our testimony to you. Why should we worship God with reverence? Because our God is a consuming fire. Which brings us to our final, and I'm happy to say our most exciting point. How should we worship God? Not just with a holy reverence, but with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And I'm glad that's in the text. As we see here in the 28th verse, you see, God is to be worshipped with reverence and thanksgiving because we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Therefore, let us be thankful. Look at it in verse 28. Since we who believe are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. In other words, yes, God's the judge of all. Yes, God's a consuming fire. Yes, God will shake the earth and the heavens. But thankfully, in Christ, we cannot be shaken. We will not be shaken loose from His love. NIV puts it this way in John 3:17. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn you, but that you, our world, might be saved through Him. Or as the Message says in its translation of John 3:17, God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Believers in Jesus Christ, how are you to worship God? How are you to worship God? To worship Him by saying thank you. To say thank you every day. Thank Him. Verse 23, that your name is written in heaven. Do you see it? You don't need to worry about the judgment. If you know Christ, your name is written in heaven. Every day, wake up and thank Him. Thank Him that Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. Verse 24, you see it? It's a covenant of grace. It's not the blood of Abel. Abel died because sin entered the world. But you know what? More blood was shed. It's better blood. It's the blood of Christ. Verse 24. Thank Him for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses you from all sin and is your escape from death. Thank Him that you'll share with thousands and thousands of angels. Verse 22. Do you see it? Thank Him that thousands and thousands of angels are there in the presence of God, and you'll enjoy that same presence. Thank Him. That is the joyful assembly. Verse 22. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the joy that's ours in the assembly, soon to be. In conclusion, how should you worship God? Friends, don't bicker. Don't complain. Don't complain about what you don't have. Give thanks every day for what you do have. You have an eternal kingdom in Jesus Christ. In summary, believers, how are you to worship God? If you don't get anything about the sermon, get this. This is the whole point. How are you to worship God? If you know Jesus Christ, how does He want you to come? Today and every day. Well, you worship Him with holy reverence and thanksgiving. That's the bottom line. You worship Him with holy reverence and thank Him. Because your God is a consuming fire. Lord, we bow before You. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. We pray that You would help us to revere You. Help us to live a godly life. To promote peace among one another. To show awe and respect for Your awesome power. Especially, Lord, help us to be thankful today and every day, knowing that we've escaped Your powerful judgment when Christ was sacrificed in our place. Amen.